Good morning, church. It's good to see you. If you have your Bible, if you would, open it up to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 23. As you're turning there, some of you may know, kind of our light's getting on here, but they'll be there in just a second. If you would turn there, some of you may know that we're starting a new series today called 1723. It's taken from John 17:23. It's a three-part series where we're going to be connecting with and seeking to build unity with two other churches in LaFleur County. And so next week, Sam Dyer from Hedner First Baptist is going to be here. The week after that, Brian Vandiver, pastor at Spring Hill, is going to be here and preaching. I will be going to those churches. Let's get started by looking at John chapter 17, verse 23. And I want to begin this series by framing it and kind of letting you know what the thrust of it, what the reason for it is. As we look here in John 17, 23, this is the last prayer that Jesus prayed before he was placed upon the cross. And in this prayer, he prays not only for the believers at that time, but also for all of those, you and I, who would believe in him in the future. And I want to read to you this one verse in John 17, 23. He says, "I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity." Perfected in unity, another way of saying it there may be to say that they may be brought to complete unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Some of you may have seen an old comic strip where Lucy and Linus are sitting together and they're watching TV. And Linus has the remote, and if you know about his personality or his character, he wasn't that strong or aggressive. Lucy was. And Lucy wanted the remote from Linus, so Lucy said, "Linus, give me the remote." Linus said, "No, I'm not going to give you the remote." Lucy demanded, "Linus, give me the remote." Linus said, "Well, who's going to make me?" And Lucy, you may know, she took her hand, she looked at her five fingers, and she drew them into a fist. And she says, "Me and my five friends are." And Linus kind of sheepishly took the remote, handed it over to Lucy. And Linus, he took his hand and he looked at it and he said to his fingers, "Why can't you guys come together like that?" As I read that verse, I wonder, would Jesus sometimes say to us as a church? Would he sometimes say to us as individuals or churches collectively, individual bodies of Christ, "Why can't you guys come together like that? Why can't you transcend? Why can't you move above your individual desire to build a kingdom and build the kingdom that I've called you to advance?" And so what I want to come today and with 1723 say, wouldn't it be very, very cool? Wouldn't it be a really empowering thing? Wouldn't it be a neat thing to be a part of, to be part of an answer to Jesus' prayer that he prayed in John 17:23? That we as a body understand that as we have unity with other bodies of Christ, that we have an opportunity to fulfill in some ways, partially answer the prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17:23. I just think that is a really neat idea. And I know we're not an amening sort of church, but it's okay if to that you would want to say amen. Because that's a worthwhile thing to amen, that we as a church could come in unity with other churches and spread the name of Jesus Christ so that people would know who he is. That is a neat thing. That's like the most amen that I think I've ever had in my entire life here. That's fantastic. Here's what seems to have happened in the body of Christ. Just kind of give you a quick run through. This, we're just going to let this be an image for or a depiction of the body of Jesus Christ universally or corporately all together. It's one unified body. This is the picture that we normally think of when we think of Jesus. By the way, let me give a brief disclaimer. This is not an actual picture of Jesus. They didn't have Polaroids or digital cameras. This is just somebody's impression or impersonation of what Jesus might look like. So before I do what I'm going to do, don't think that I'm sacrilegious or irreverent. Basically, what's happened is one unified body of Jesus is that for the first 1,000 years or so, basically you had one kind of big unified church, which wasn't always a good thing because there was a lot of power and a lot of corruption that was present within the Roman Catholic, the big church, the universal church. If you were going to be part of the church, you were kind of part of this one church. That was for the first 1,000 years or so. Then in about the 1400s, 1500s, these guys came along and started this thing that we know today as the Protestant Reformation. where basically they looked at the abuse and the corruption that was taking place in the big Roman Catholic Church, and they said, we need to do something about that. So consequently, as a result, what you had is that whereas at one time there was this big Roman Catholic Church, now there are Protestants and Orthodox. You've got three big branches of the church. And consequently, and we could argue whether that's good or bad or whatever, what happened as a result of that is that the image of Jesus in the world was splintered. The image of Jesus was divided because at one time you had kind of this one picture, which even at that time it was a faulty picture under the Roman Catholic system. But now you've got this break, this division, and lots of denominations began to form just through the Protestant sect itself. I read one statistic that said as of 2001, there were an estimated 38,000 different denominations. That is a lot of denominations. And so we see this splintering that took place long about the 1400s, 1500s, which maybe not an entirely bad thing, but it created an environment for greater division to occur. Well, that's one way that the church has become divided and split. Another way that the church has become divided and split is that as we've moved into all these various sects and denominations, even within our individual denominations, and this is true whether you're an SBC or an AOG or a Methodist or a Presbyterian or whatever your denomination is, even if you're non-denominational, this is true of your non-denominational badge, that we have in our little sects and in our many kingdoms, we have developed this turf war that says other churches, even the churches that are of like faith and practice, who dunk people instead of sprinkle and do all the things that we are supposed to do, even of churches who are of like faith and practice, we have found ways to divide from them, to disunify, to separate based upon not necessarily theology, but on methodology. So if they don't have the same type of worship that we do, their worship style is different, their preaching style is different, they wear blue jeans and a shirt, or they wear a three-piece suit and a tie, or they don't sing the same way that we do, or they don't have the same kind of environment that we do, or they have different ministries, or they're charismatic, or they're reformed, or they're fundamentalist, or they use the King James, or they use the NAS, or they use the NIV, or they use the Message. I mean, we found all these ways to say they are somehow different than us, so because they're different than us, we further divide. We further split the body of Christ. We further splinter the body of Christ. And consequently, this is the image of Jesus that we present to the world. And so I come to you today and I am asking you as a church, and some of you, you may not be connected here. If you're not and you're coming, join with us in this. I'm coming today and asking you, why can we not as a church be the church, be the kind of church that promotes unity, that seeks to see this silly nonsense in our region begin to cease? And it may be a long marathon type of battle, but why not? Let's you and I join Jesus in his prayer to see churches have unity amongst one another. Let's get a picture of what unity is. If you turn in John chapter 17, we're going to look at verses 20 through 23. Get a picture for what Jesus wants, what unity looks like. One of the best ways I think that we understand something is by looking at its antithesis or what it's not. So let's look in verses 20 through 23 at a picture of what unity is. Jesus says in John 17, 20, he says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone. In other words, those who have already come to believe in me, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that is you and me, those who would in the future believe in Jesus. Here's his prayer, that they may all be one. And here's the model of unity. Here is the picture of unity that Jesus gives that is incredibly powerful and I believe very captivating when he says that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. I want you to catch what Jesus says right here. If we gloss over this, we're going to miss an incredibly powerful thing. Jesus says that the model of unity amongst churches, amongst believers, is his relationship with his Father. So in the same way that Jesus is in unity with his Father, he desires for you and I to be in unity with one another. Very, very powerful thing. Very, very high calling. Jesus has this incredible vision, this incredible image of what he wants the church to be. He wants you and I to be united, unified, brought together in unity in the same way that he is brought in unity with his Father. He repeats the same thing in verse 22. He says, "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them that they may be one." Here it is again. "Just as we are one." So catch this. In the same way that Jesus and his Father are brought in unity with one another, Jesus wants you and I as individual followers and collectively as individual churches to be brought into that same kind of unity. Now, here's what unity is not. Unity is more than just being united. One writer named Leslie Flynn has said that you can take two chickens, tie those chickens at the leg, throw them over the clothesline. Those chickens are going to be united. But that doesn't necessarily mean that they have unity. And you and I can sit in the same pews. You and I can live in the same region. You and I can be part of the same denominational label or not. We can be united, but still not have unity. So unity, it's more than being united. Unity also is more than just uniformity. What I've observed, and this is pretty true of guys my age, and I'm getting kind of, you know, not as young as I once was, but, you know, young guys who get into ministry, and it's like if everybody else, even these guys who've been doing this for 20 and 30 years, if they could just start doing it the way I do it, man, if they would just kind of loosen up and they would do all these things that I do, then, man, there would be incredible things that would happen in their churches. And so there's this mindset that if other people would begin to do it like I do it, And there could be this uniformity developed, then wouldn't this world be a greater place? And then you've got guys who've been doing it in 30 and 40 years, and they look at guys like me and say, "What is he doing? He's getting up there, you know, he doesn't have a pulpit, and he ripped a picture of Jesus. I don't know what else a person could do that's more sacrilegious than that." And so there's this idea that unless we have uniformity, unless we look like Huebner First or Spring Hill or First AOG or the Methodist Church, that we can't have unity. And I would say to us that unity is not based upon uniformity. And in the same way that God doesn't want each one of you to look alike, he has not gifted each one of you the same. God does not want each one of our churches to look alike. He has not gifted our churches the same. We are all different. I think that we all have this grand call to build the kingdom, to fulfill the Great Commission, but the specific ways in which we carry that out, they're all going to be different. And so it takes different kinds of churches to reach different kinds of people. So as opposed to us saying, "Well, you're not like us. You don't sing the new songs. You're not like us because you dress differently." Unity is not about uniformity. It's not based on that. And lastly, unity is not just the absence of conflict. Some of us may think, "Well, what's the big deal? I mean, don't we already have unity amongst our churches? I mean, we're not at war with them. We may not necessarily prefer doing things the way that they do them, but we're not really disunified, are we?" Unity is not just the absence of conflict. That you can have the absence of conflict with a perfect stranger that you've never met, that you never talked to, that you really care nothing about. Unity is much more than just being united. It's not uniformity, and it's not just the absence of conflict. Here's what unity is. If we were to put it into a statement, I believe that unity is the presence of cooperation. It's when churches come together and understand that in the same way that Jesus and his Father are on this mission collectively, they share that together. They are cooperating one with another. Each has their role, but they're moving in the same direction, man. In the same way that the Father and the Son are connected together. They are in unity moving forward. You and I as churches, we need to seek the presence of cooperation, not just amongst ourselves, but also amongst the greater body of Jesus. And I would say, if not us, then who? Why can we not come together and say, we want to be a church that brings unity in our region? Let's be about that. Let's do that. Unity is this presence of cooperation. And I would say to you that when we come together collectively with other churches, we can accomplish more together than we can apart. Some of you may have heard, Dave Ramsey has told this story, and it must make it true. But there was one time at a county fair, these men had been having this competition where they get their horses together and they see how much weight each individual horse could pull behind it. You know, so they put the harness around the horse, and one horse, you know, it could pull like 4,000 pounds. And then they put the harness on another horse and it can pull like 5,000 pounds. And so they had this, I guess, like an old fashioned tractor pull or something. So they do that and they say, I wonder what could happen if we take two horses and we put them together. How much weight could they pull? So they take the horse that could pull 4,000 pounds, combine it with the horse that can pull 5,000 pounds, hitch them to the same harness, and collectively they can pull 12,000 pounds. You say, well, that doesn't really make sense. How does that happen? It's called synergy. It's when you put two things that together can accomplish something that may be good. When you bring them together, they can accomplish something great. And you see, as churches come together and we are in unity with one another, then something great is possible, something greater than any one individual church can accomplish on our own. And that's what 1723 is about. It's about the churches coming together in unity, moving forward. It's about the presence of cooperation. So as we look at this, we see kind of this model of unity. Jesus helps us to understand kind of a definition of what it is. But you may be still asking the question, okay, what will happen if we unify? Why should I be a person who seeks to bring unity in my own life with other believers? But here's really the real question that I want to ask. Why should Emmanuel be a church that seeks to bring unity with other churches? I mean, are we going to be part of this ecumenical thing? And are we just kind of going to do away with our doctrine? I mean, whatever worries and concerns you may have in your mind, why should we be a church that seeks to be united with other churches, even when there may be a few risks involved? I think Jesus gives us two reasons in verse 23. The first is this, in the second half of verse 23, he prays that we would be perfected in unity. He says, so that the world may know that you sent me. The first reason that we need to be a church that seeks to bring unity amongst other churches in our region is because the very witness that we have, the very testimony that we have as to who Jesus is, as the only begotten Son sent from his Father, the very witness, the very testimony is in jeopardy, is at stake. And so when we come together, Jesus says, as a result of that, the world can know that you sent me. There's an old model of persuasion. Some of you may have heard about it. It's a Greek model of persuasion, dates back, I don't guess, over 1,000 years ago. That basically says, if you are wanting to persuade someone of a certain truth, there are three things that you need to be able to do. If you're going to communicate something to them and persuade them that what you're saying really is the truth, you need to have some, what they call pathos. A pathos is this passion, this intensity, this welling up inside of you that says, I so believe in what I'm saying that I want you to believe in what I'm saying as well. You need to have pathos. You also need to have logos. Logos is the logical content of what it is that you're saying. It needs to be something that makes sense. It needs to be rational. It needs to be reasonable to some measure. So you need to have the heart engaged with pathos. You need to have the mind engaged with this logos. But if you're really going to persuade someone of the truth that you're trying to present, you also need to have a third thing, which they referred to as ethos. Ethos had to do with your ethical character. It didn't have to do with what you were feeling in your heart or what you knew in your mind. It had to do with the way that you lived, your ethical character, how you conducted yourself in the world. And if you have pathos, this passion, and you have logos, this logical content, and you have this ethos, this ethical character that backs up your pathos and your logos, then this ethical character gives credibility to that which you are sharing and trying to persuade the people of. And see, church, we need pathos. We need to be passionate about seeing churches coming together in unity. We need logos. We need a plan. We need a model. We need something that makes sense that people can grab onto. But we need ethos. We need to have this ethical character, this platform that gives us credibility to an unbelieving world around us, that there is something unique and distinctive and different about the church, the body of Christ. We're not just building our own little miniature kingdoms here. We're not just about promoting a denominational label. We say that that is junk. We're more worried, and I hope this does not offend. I do not mean for it to offend, and so hear my heart here. We are more worried about being biblical than we are Baptist. Because we have given our lives to the authority of the Scriptures. And we have nothing against and no angst toward cooperating with other churches that are of like faith and practice. But nor do we have anything against other churches who are not like us. Because the basis of our unity is not some kind of uniformity where we line up and we all chant the same mantra together. The basis of our unity is Jesus. And so we want to come and proclaim to the world around us that Jesus is who he says he is. He is the Son of God. And the only way, according to Jesus, that that can be embraced and forwarded is when we come together and say, it's not about my little kingdom. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about making the name of Jesus Christ known. So Jesus says, a big reason why we need to be about this, church, if you're not bought in, if you're not sold already, is so that people can know that Jesus is who he says he was. The Son of God sent from the Father to this earth. Jesus gives us a second reason why it's important for us to be in unity with other churches in verse 23. Incredible statement when he says, so that the world may know that you sent me, reason number one, and loved them. Who's the them? The world. And have loved them. The people with whom we may not have uniformity. The people with whom we may not share a common denominational title. The people who may do things differently than us. The people who may not even worship God. Jesus wants us to be in unity with other churches so that they would know the love that the Father has for them, even as you have loved me. Incredibly powerful thing when Jesus says that in the same way that my Father loves me, my Father also loves you. Think about the rich depth of the love that God the Father has toward God the Son. That same love is expressed to a world of people who may not even know him. And our willingness to come together in unity with other believers, with other churches, will give us a platform to communicate the fact that there is a God in heaven who loves you. And there's a speech dysfunction called aphonia. You may have never heard of this dysfunction. The problem with aphonia is that a person can have all their mental faculties flowing. They can have complex thoughts. They can solve problems in their brain. They can carry on conversations to themselves. And they can do everything that really anybody could do. The problem with somebody who has aphonia is that they don't have the ability to express what is going on inside. They don't have the ability to communicate, to share, to really let out what it is that's inside them. I wonder sometimes if people in this world, the world of which Jesus speaks here, if they sometimes wonder if God has aphonia. And it may not be right of them, but I wonder if they sometimes suspect in their mind that they've heard about God. They may fear God. They may respect God. They may know things and facts about God, but they may wonder, why is it that all these things that I hear are expressed about God, I never sense those? What if there are people in the world who believe that God cannot communicate his concern because the church has not communicated God's concern? What if there are people in the world who think that God has gone silent because the church has gone silent? See, here's the grand truth, and I hope this is incredibly encouraging and empowering to you. We as the body of Christ are called to be the voice of God to the world around us. And God still works in individual people's lives. He still calls people, and I'm not mitigating that one bit. What I'm trying to leverage and show is that you and I, as individual believers and as a collective body, and we together in being in unity with other churches, are called to be the voice of God that communicates who God is to the world around us. And so what that means is, if we are silent, then some people out there beyond the walls of this church or any sanctuary on a Sunday morning in this area may end up thinking that God is silent. The summary that I want you to take away with today from this passage here is this. When we are unified, God is glorified. God being glorified is basically God's greatness being put on display. It's basically people coming to see him for who he is. And while we can never fully do that, while we're kind of tainted by sin and we have issues and struggles, we can present a clearer picture, a clearer image of Jesus than what we do. And when we are unified, when the church is unified, God is glorified. God's greatness is put on display. People can begin to see that he loves them. People can begin to see that Jesus was really sent by the Father to this world to redeem them. When you and I are unified, God is glorified. A couple things to take away with you today, just in basic application, take-home type things. Number one, I would ask you to begin just coming before your Father and ask him to build into you these following two traits. First of all, that you would be the kind of person who celebrates with other churches when they succeed. I would just say, if pastors alone, this one included, would begin to celebrate when good things are happening in other bodies of Christ, that would have an incredible effect on the people. Let's come together and begin being the kind of church that celebrates when we see good things happening, when we see success taking place. And by the way, that means that we don't criticize, we don't compete, we don't compare. When other good things are happening somewhere else, we say, well, yeah, but that's just happening because they don't really preach the gospel. And we don't come up with ways of saying, well, yeah, they're just that way because they've gone soft. Or they're just that way because it's all a circus and they're all smoke and mirrors. Let's come together and celebrate when good things are happening. And secondly, let's love other churches regardless of their style, regardless of their denominational affiliation. Let's send a message to them that says, we are in your corner. We are on your side. You know, in 1 Peter 4, Peter, he calls upon the people there to love one another. And he makes a statement we also find in the Proverbs, but in 1 Peter 4, he says, love covers a multitude of sins. Wouldn't it be really cool if we said Love covers a multitude of sins, but it also covers a multitude of styles. It also covers a multitude of denominational labels. Love also covers a multitude of different worship preferences, different dress codes. Love doesn't just cover a multitude of sins, but man, love covers all. As one Philip Melanchthon said many years ago, he says, in unity, or in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, but in all things, charity. Let's have essentials, or unity in the essentials. Let's have liberty in the non-essentials, but in all things, let's have charity. You see, my hope is that as a result of this, that God begins to show us a different picture of what the church can be. And so I want to come to you today and say, believers, church, let's begin showing the world a different picture of Jesus. And true, it may be a picture of Jesus, an image of Jesus that's kind of torn. It's been ripped up. You can tell that it's been damaged. But let's come together and present a clearer picture of Jesus to the world around us. Let's say that we're sick and tired, we're fed up with churches having to infight with one another and be competitive and be jealous. Let's come together and say, we so want God to be glorified that we as a church are going to be unified. Let's pray.